This morning, I hope that you do turn to Exodus chapter 15. Exodus chapter 15. And for some reason, oh, I know what I did. I thought I turned to Exodus 16 for some reason. I'll make sure I had that right. Now, Exodus chapter 15. This morning, we're going to continue our series on God is and some of the attributes of God's name. And I don't know about you, but for the Downing household, we tend to watch a lot of HGTV and the History Channel, okay? We watch several home improvement shows when they're on, and where they find these homes, old homes, and tear them down to the bare bones and rebuild them where they look like a brand new home. Home restoration shows are kind of fun, maybe. Sometimes I think it cost me a kitchen remodel several years ago, but one of my favorite restoration shows, and I don't think it's on TV anymore, it was on the History Channel, and it was called American Restoration. Rick Dale and his family own a shop called Rick's Restoration, located in Las Vegas, Nevada, and people from around the country and sometimes maybe even around the world would ship vintage items to the shop for them to restore back to what they originally looked like when they were brand new. And I've seen some stuff that have been submitted to the show and to the shop that I would have probably taken to a junkyard or a sold for scrap, and Rick Dale and his team restore it to new. And there was an episode I watched several years ago. It's probably been 8-9 years ago, but they included the kind of all the little antique-y restoration shows on History Channel. It had the guys from American Pickers and Pawn Stars and American Restoration. And the Pawn Star crew wanted a 1957 Chevrolet to be restored. So they called the American Picker crew to go find an old car somewhere. And then the American Restoration crew guys were going to restore it. And well, what they found was once resembled a 1957 Chevrolet. The only car that they could find was sitting outside in a desert for who knows how long. It literally looked like it was falling apart. It was rusted. It seemed to me like it was rusted through and through. And I honestly did not think they could have restored something that far gone. But Rick did some restoration magic and something like that, restored the car to a perfect condition. It literally looked like it came off the assembly line. Can I tell you something, folks? We serve a God in the restoration business. Amen? He can take down your broken, wore out, torn apart life and make it new again. He can make something that others would devalue or even consider of little value and make it new, make it whole. There is nothing too big or too small for our God to fix. God, as our healer, is once again another attribute of his character. It's in his name. God is healer. In the Hebrew, is Jehovah Rapha, the God who heals. And before we get to our passage this morning, as we talk about Jehovah Rapha, about this name of God, let me give you a little background to the passage we're about to read here with Moses and the children of Israel. For them, they saw God as their restorer. God was their healer on more than one occasion. The children of Israel found themselves in captivity in Egypt under Pharaoh. God called Moses through a burning bush to go and demand that Pharaoh let his people go. And that's exactly what Moses did. And of course, we know that God used many signs and wonders to convince Pharaoh to release the children of Israel. And the final sign, of course, was when God sent the death angel to kill every firstborn in Egypt. And only those with the blood on their doorpost were spared. Of course, that is what the Jewish custom and celebration of the Passover came from. Eventually becomes our Lord's Supper as Jesus uses that moment to institute the Lord's Supper. But after Pharaoh released them in his anger, Pharaoh sent his army to track them down and pretty much wipe them out. Moses and the children of Israel found themselves pinned down. Pharaoh with his charging army on one side and the mighty Red Sea on the other. We all know from our Sunday school days, what happened next. God parted the Red Sea, and the children of Israel walked through on dry ground. And once the people were across, and Pharaoh's army chasing behind him, he closed the Red Sea, and the children of Israel were free. God provided the victory. God provides the restoration of his people. And that's where our story starts this morning, as we look how God restored and healed his people. So if you found Exodus chapter 15, if you're able, will you please stand this morning as we read this passage? It says in Exodus chapter 15, verses 22 through 27, then Moses led Israel on from the Red Sea, and they went out of the wilderness of Shur. They journeyed for 3 days in the wilderness without finding water. They came to Marah, but they could not drink from the water of Marah because it was bitter. That is why they named it Marah. The people grumbled to Moses, "What are we going to drink?" So he cried out to the Lord, and the Lord showed him a tree. When he threw the tree into the water became drinkable. The Lord made a statute and ordinance for them at Marah, and he tested them there. He said, if you will carefully obey the Lord your God, do what is right in his sight, pay attention to his commands, and keep all his statutes, I will not inflict any illness on you that I inflicted on the Egyptians. For I am the Lord who heals you. Then they came to Elim, where they were 12, where there were 12 springs and 70 date palms. And they camped there by the water. Will you pray with me once again this morning? Lord, we come to you. We thank you that you are our restorer. You are our healer, Lord. So, Lord, I pray you open our hearts, you open our minds, that we can pay attention to every single word in your word this morning that you've given us. Because every single word is important. Lord, I ask you, is there any kind of distractions that we have in our lives right now? Lord, I pray we might check those at the door. That when we leave here this morning, those distractions are no longer distractions that you have restored. Whether that's emotionally, physically, spiritually, Lord, I pray whatever that needs to happen this morning, I pray that you being the restorer, you'll do that this morning. And we love you and pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. And you can be seated. You know, throughout the Old Testament, you can see that God is referred to as a healing God. And if you want to get right down to it, God heals in three different ways. We can clearly see that God is an emotional healer. In Psalms 147, verse 3, he says he heals the brokenhearted and bandages their wounds. Whatever pain we carry around with us, we need to hand it to God. Hand it over to God who heals our emotional pain. There is no tension. There is no stress. There is no depression. There is no anxiety that God cannot heal. Amen? All right, I was making sure. We also see that God is heals in physical means as well. He meets our physical needs. Some of us are experiencing or know people who are going through tough times right now as they're trying to process the pain and discouragement that comes from physical difficulties. Maybe it's personal pain. Maybe it's maybe we're devastated by news about a family member or a friend. At times like this, we need to ask our God who heals to do his healing work in their lives and our lives of others. I'm going to tell you something. I am not ashamed to tell you that my many prayers these last 4 or 5 months have been for the physical healing of my father. Okay? I know for a fact that my God can heal. Then, of course, God is in the healing business in our spiritual needs. And can I share with you that this is the greatest need that anybody could ever have? And I believe this is the most powerful way that God heals. God sees that we are spiritually sick. He has provided healing through the shed blood of our Lord Jesus Christ on the cross at Calvary. Our spiritual diagnosis is death with no hope for a cure. But God heals through Jesus Christ. Jeremiah 17:9 says, the heart is more deceitful than anything else and incurable. Who can understand it? Once again, we are sinners who have been inflicted with the disease of death and destruction. And we are in desperate need of healing. No medicine, no act or on our part. There's no doctor, there's no cure for our sin. Only God can heal a sinner. We place our faith and trust in Jesus Christ. This morning, let us look at our passage and see how God is our healer and how we are to respond to this God, our God, who heals. And the first thing I think we can see here, celebrating God's restoration of the past will give us confidence in our present need. Looking where God has provided in the past will help us with our present need. Let's go back to, if you want to turn a page or so, turn to Exodus chapter 14. I'm going to read verses 29 through 31. It kind of sets up what we're getting to here. It says in verse 29 of Exodus chapter 14, "But the Israelites had walked through the sea on dry ground with the waters like a wall to them on the right and to their left. That day the Lord saved Israel from the power of the Egyptians, and Israel saw the Egyptians dead on the seashore. When Israel saw the great power the Lord used against the Egyptians, the people feared the Lord and believed in him and his servant Moses." The parting of the Red Sea is an incredible miracle from God that sealed God's rescue, his restoration of his people from the captivity they found themselves in Egypt. Not surprisingly, that event holds a prime position as a symbol of God's salvation in the Old Testament. The Israelites had seen a clear demonstration of God's power, and it says in verse 31 that the people feared the Lord and believed in him and his servant Moses. God came to the rescue for his people. Then into Exodus chapter 15, and the very first part of that passage, that chapter, when they reached the other side, the people sang a song of celebration. They had a worship service praising God for their restoration and their healing from Egypt. The song they sung not only celebrated their present victory, but it also looked forward to their victorious conquest of the promised land. Listen just to a portion of this praise service they had in verses 1 through 2. They said, "I will sing to the Lord, for he is highly exalted. He has thrown the horses and his riders into the sea. The Lord is my strength and my song. He has become my salvation. This is my God, and I will praise him, my Father's God, and I will exalt him." As we read onto the chapter here in a moment, we'll see, however, those songs didn't last long. In fact, the children of Israel's rejoicing would soon turn to grumbling. And when they were confronted with the reality of their freedom from Egypt, what was true for the people then? Well, it's often true for us today. We often find that the testing our faith will follow moments of spiritual victories. The question is not whether we're going to praise God in our victories. That's easy to praise God in our victories, is it not? It's easy to praise God when you've seen a miraculous work of him as he's healed, whether it's mentally, whether it's physically or spiritually. It's easy. We celebrate each and every time God heals, do we not? We praise the Lord when somebody comes down this aisle and wants to be saved. Amen? We get excited when we see God working. But the question is whether we can still sing of God's holiness and praises when we face moments of spiritual drought. Many times we find ourselves backed up against a wall. Whether that's physical, mental, or spiritual, it's important to understand that God has given us a tool to use, a testimony of the goodness and greatness of God. We can always look back at how God has provided in the past. And since our God never changes, therefore he is going to provide in the present. I said God's going to provide in the present. All right. Man, you guys are, y'all had a late night or something last night? That Kentucky game was in the afternoon, so nobody stayed up too late. I'm just saying. Now, let me ask you something. That doesn't mean that God is going to come to your rescue in the way you think he should. I'll be honest with you, that's probably not going to happen because we have a linear view of our present situation. And God, on the other hand, sees the big picture. He looks down from above. He knows the past. He knows the present. He knows the future. And he brings about our restoration and healing based on his perspective and not ours. Isaiah 55, 8 through 9 tells us, "For my thoughts are not your thoughts, and your ways are not my ways." This is the Lord's declaration. "For as heaven is higher than the earth, so my ways are higher than your ways, and my thoughts are higher than your thoughts." Too many times we try to bring God down to our level. We try to bend his will and purpose down to what we want, what we would desire. And I tell you something, that's never going to work. You may try, but that's never going to work. We will never be able to change the will and plan and purpose of God. We will never change the attributes and character of God. Yes, his ways are much higher than our ways. My will and my plan is little league compared to God. His ways are much greater and grander than anything I could ever think of on my own. Instead of trying to bend God down to us, we need to simply have faith and look back at those Red Sea moments in our life and see where God has provided restoration then, where God has provided healing then, and we can have faith that God has got your current situation right now. He's already in hand. He already knows the end result, and it's for your good and for His glory. Praising God for past healing should give us confidence that God has got your current situation already securely in His hands. But let's not forget, once again, it's not for our glory. It's for Him and Him alone. What is the second thing I think we see here in this passage? God's greatness and our healing is sometimes despite our attitudes. Sometimes God's healing is despite our attitudes. Look at verses 22 through 24 in our passage here in Exodus chapter 15. It says, "And Moses led Israel from the Red Sea, and they went out to the wilderness of Shur. They journeyed for 3 days in the wilderness without finding water. They came to Marah, where they could not drink the water at Marah because it was bitter, and that is why it's named Marah. The people grumbled to Moses, 'What are we going to drink?'" It was only 3 days after that wonderful prayer service finished up that the children of Israel were already complaining. 3 days, folks. 3 days. That's how fragile our contentment can be. So what brought them from praising to complaining? Their complaining and grumbling was the lack of water. Now, isn't that human nature for us? Think about this for a second. This hit me just straight on this week. 3 days before, the people feared for their life because they had too much water. All right? They had the Red Sea in front of them. All right? And we know what happened there. And now, 3 days later, they're complaining because they don't have enough water. They had already forgotten that what God had done for them already. And can I share with you, we need to be on guard when we experience a spiritual victory. Because those times can also follow things like defeat, depression, and so forth. And why is that? Because our adversary, Satan, is on the prowl, folks. And he will do anything and everything to steal your victory and take away your joy. Going back to our passage, the Israelites had traveled 3 days, and when they saw Marah in the distance, and they thought their problem had been solved, but their hope was dashed when they realized and discovered the water that was provided there was bitter. It was undrinkable. More than likely, the water was bitter because it had a high content of salt inside of it. So not only was the water unpleasant, the water was also unhealthy. The water, if they drank it, would eventually kill them there. Now let's be honest with ourselves. They did what we would be tempted to do. When things don't go our way, they complained and complained a lot. They demanded of Moses, "What are we going to drink?" Now, while their complaining was directed at Moses, let's be honest, the children of Israel were really complaining to God. It's sad that throughout the account of Israel, the Israelites wandering through the wilderness, it's recorded they did more complaining to God than praising Him. And here's the true problem they faced. The people's thirst caused them to forget the restoration, healing, and deliverance they had already enjoyed by the power of God. Now here's how we can apply this passage in our own lives. The contrast is striking between faith that expressed by our gratitude and praise for a God who is responsible for our healing and restoration, and the lack of faith in our grumbling and complaining, all that demonstrates. Can also share with you that what comes out of your mouth is usually a direct link to what's in your heart. If we're trusting God with our heart, then that will be expressed in our words and actions. But if our heart is full of doubt, if our heart is full of worry, if our hearts are full of fear, then eventually that will come to the surface. Let me give you a little illustration about that. Something Ella Kate and me discovered last Saturday or last Sunday. I forget what it was, but last week I took Ella Kate to the store so she can get a few things as she returned to school this week. And one of the things she wanted to take with her was some Granny Smith apples. So we went to the produce aisle and we picked out a couple of apples. And she noticed one of the apples in my hand that I had picked out had a soft spot on it. And she obviously didn't want that apple. So why don't we buy apples with soft spots on them? They can look good on the outside, can they not? The apple I had in my hand was shiny. With the exception of the little soft spot, it looked rather delicious. The problem is a soft spot is never a result of the outside of the apple. A soft spot means the apple is bad from the inside out. Is that right? Can I tell you something? The same is true for us. Our words, our actions, our complaints, our dissatisfactions that we express are always a direct result of what's going on in the inside of us. What is done on the inside will always come at some point in time to the outside. Also think about this. Is it possible to grumble without verbalizing it? Yes, you can. And I have to make a confession. I do this very thing myself. Elisa says she can read me like a book and tell me that when she knows when I'm not too happy or troubled by something before I even say a word. And the same thing is true with God. When we allow struggles and doubts to cause us to blame God for our circumstances, we are falling into the same trap that the Israelites fell into in the wilderness. When we allow anxiety to rule over our lives, we are focusing on our current situations, then God's present and future provisions. All grumbling and complaining does is show our lack of faith in God, who has already promised to provide and restore. Or the third thing this morning I think we can see in this passage. We can have faith in God because it's God's nature to restore and provide healing for his people. Look at 25 through 27, our passage. So he cried out to the Lord. This is Moses. So he cried out to the Lord, and the Lord showed him a tree. When he threw it into the water became drinkable. The Lord made a statute and ordinance for them at Marah, and he tested them there. He said, if you will carefully obey the Lord your God, do what is right in his sight, pay attention to his commands, and keep all his statutes, I will not inflict any illness on you that I inflicted on the Egyptians, for I am the Lord who heals you. Then they came to Elim, where there was 12 springs and 70 date palms, and they camped there by the water. The first words out of verse 25 gives us evidence that Moses had more faith at the time than the people did. The people complained. The people grumbled. They doubted. They feared. What did Moses do? He went straight to God. He cried out to God. God gave him the solution to the people's problem by performing a miracle and showing them that he was the only answer to their problems. On top of that, in verse 25, it also tells that God made a statute, an ordinance for them. The statute contained a condition which said, if you are careful to obey the Lord your God, and which in turn God followed up with a promise, I will not inflict any illness on you that I inflicted on the Egyptians. The Old Testament contains several if-then covenants that God makes with his people. These commitments by God demonstrate that God's blessings flow through a obedience of his children. Then God shares with them a powerful attribute about himself. He says plainly for all to understand, for I am the Lord who heals you. Once again, we're given a powerful name of God. The Lord who heals you is translated Jehovah Rapha. The Hebrew word Rapha occurs about 60 times in the Old Testament. That's a powerful evidence that God is in the healing and restoration business. Amen. At Marah, our Jehovah God revealed himself to be the only source of true healing for his people. Now think about this, church. It is God and God alone who has the power and the ability to change your bitter experiences in this life into something that is life-sustaining. I said, Once again, it is God who can take the bitterness of your life and turn it into something that's life-sustaining. Can I get an amen? But there's something else we need to see here in the passage. God not only turned this bitter and unhealthy water into a life-sustaining, drinkable water. In verse 20, he also said he led them to Elim, where there was 12 springs and 70 date palms, and they camped there by the water. The numbers 7 and 12 and their variables appear throughout the scriptures, representing numbers of completion. Elim was a place of completion. This was a place of refuge that pointed to the abundance and healing provision of their Jehovah God, their Jehovah Rapha. So how do we wrap all this up this morning? Let me ask you something. What happens when we find ourselves in our own bitter waters of Marah? What happens when we find ourselves in the bitterness of life? I think there's several things I can think of that we need to think about when we trust in God in those kind of situations and times. First, we must be listening for the voice of God. Sometimes we need to ask ourselves, what is God saying through my current circumstances? What does God want to do in my life through this circumstance? Secondly, we must always do what is right. In other words, have faith and behave righteously. Instead of grumbling and complaining when you find yourself in situations you cannot experience, you can always overcome your circumstances by focusing on the reliability of the nature of God. Why is that? Because we serve an unchanging God of mercy, love, and grace. And God is always trustworthy and will meet your every need. And third, obey God's commandments. Obey God's word. When we experience the bitter waters of life, look to see if there's areas of disobedience in your life. Our desire to obey Him emerges from the fact that we know His character. Therefore, our obedience results in a joyous confidence in our Lord. And there's one final thing, I think. We would do a disservice we did not point out this morning about Jehovah Rapha, the God who heals. The greatest way that God heals is through the blood of our Lord Jesus Christ. 1 Peter 2:24 says, He Himself bore our sins in His body on the tree, so that having died to sins, you may live for righteousness. By His wounds you have been healed. God promises healing for your deepest pains, your disappointments, your past and your end for your sins. He can turn the bitterness into sweet refreshment. If you have become bitter in your soul and spirit, the only way you will find peace is to turn to the Lord. Jesus is our God who heals. He can take the brokenest sinner and restore them to new life. As we prepare for a time of decision, remember once again, Jeremiah 17:14, Heal me, Lord, and I will be healed. Save me, and I'll be saved. For you are my praise. We pray with me, dear Lord, we come to you. And we enter this time of decision totally focused on you as our healing God. Whether that is through our past decisions, whether that's through mental, physical, but most importantly, we praise you for the spiritual power you have to heal us. How you can take the deepest, darkest moments of our life, the deepest, darkest sins in our life, and through our faith in you, faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, the power he displayed on the cross at Calvary and arose again from the grave. When we place our faith and trust in you, Lord, you show your greatest power of healing as you save a lost sinner. Lord, so this morning, if there's someone here that needs salvation, they need their sins forgiven, they need their life healed and restored back to what you designed them in the first place, I pray this moment that the Holy Spirit is already working on that person's life, convicting their hearts, leading them to salvation. May they respond this morning, Lord. Lord, maybe somebody this morning who's walking through some dark times, some bitter waters in their life, Lord. Whether that's emotional, physical, whatever it is, Lord. Lord, I pray they put their faith in you. Trust in you. You're the one who can see them to the other side. Whatever needs to happen in this time, Lord, we give it all to you. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. You stand. You respond this morning.